You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Are you ready tonight?
Amen.
You know, I taught something last Wednesday I really didn't have time to finish, really, about the authority of man and the earth. And what I mean by that, from a practical standpoint, without all the trappings and all the abstract concepts and theories, you know, the bottom line is when you pray, things happen.
Yes.
When you use the name of Jesus, the devil trembles. He moves. He leaves. When you lay hands on the sick, they recover. When you pray for your children, you pray over your business, your marriage, and so on and so forth, God hears from heaven. I mean, this is what the Bible tells us. We know this is true. We know this much is true because the Bible tells us that. Now, what we really taught on, it was why that is true. Why is that the case? You know, what we call traditionally the Lord's Prayer in Matthew the 6th chapter, starting the 9th verse, it says, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that's very significant, that 10th verse, where it says, thy will be done, we're to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You will not find in the Scripture anywhere Jesus ever asking you to pray for God's will to be done in heaven. Why is that? Well, it's already done, right? What does that tell us then? It tells us that as far as God's will is concerned down here, it's up to us. If it weren't, if it was already going to be done, if God's will is always done and you had nothing to do with it, He'd never ask you to pray for His will to be done down here. Just like He never asked you to pray for His will to be done in heaven. That's a big one. But anyway, just think about it. I mean, this is our domain. This is where we are. This is where we live. And the Scripture is just filled with insight concerning that matter. When He made man the very beginning in Genesis 1:26 and Genesis 1:28, He told him, have dominion over all the earth. Fish of the sea, fowl there, all the cattle, all the creeping things that creep upon the earth. I always like to say we got dominion over the creeps. And He repeats that in the 28th verse, that first chapter. Then He says the same thing in Psalms, the eighth psalm, the 6th verse, talking about man, son of man, if thou visit him, what is man? He says, you have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. Wow. Now, we're not God. That's not what we're saying. But the reason the world is in the mess it's in is because God gave it over to man through Adam. And when Adam sinned, that's when death came into the earth. That's when sin came into the earth. And death through sin, the Bible says. So we often wonder, why doesn't God do something about this or something about that? Or what about these starving kids in Ethiopia? What about the floods and the storms and so on? You know, that all started after Adam sinned. And God just can't come back and just take it back away from man. I mean, He will come back in time. We know that. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But in one sense, He has leased it over to us or put us in dominion of it until a time when Jesus will return. We know He will. The Bible tells us that very plain. It's going to happen. And then the mess will all get straightened out. Are you with me? But until then, what's going on in the world is not God's fault. It's the fault of sin. Not necessarily yours or mine, but the sin of Adam. And since then, the devil has had an inroad. He's had an avenue, a right to come into the earth and do many, many things. In fact, think about when Jesus would come against sickness and disease, when He would heal. Notice how many times He'd talk about the devil. He'd rebuke the devil. And a classic verse, John 10:10, He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that you might have life, that you might have more abundantly. Well, how come the devil's not stealing, killing, and destroying up in heaven? He can't. He has no inroad up there. God's in complete control of heaven. But the earth, He has given to the children of men. Psalms 115, verse 16 tells us that. The earth, the heaven is the Lord's, the earth has He given to the children of men. In other words, in a sense, He's given it to us temporarily, yes, and He's going to take it back, no doubt. But until that happens, you and I are responsible. And that's why the Bible's filled with instructions and commands to live a certain way, to talk a certain way, to walk a certain way. Jesus in the New Testament over and over talked about how we should pray, how He commissioned His disciples to go out and lay hands on the sick, the church to pray for one another, told us to do that, because if we don't do it, it won't get done. Now, God's the one that's going to get the glory. He's the one flowing through us, but we are the channels He works through. We are His body. Well, that's what Scripture says. We're the body of Christ. Well, why does Jesus need a body? Does Jesus need a body in heaven? Does He need this? See, He doesn't need that in heaven. But down here, to operate down here, the legal way to operate down here is to be born here. That's why God had to become a man to redeem us. Oh boy. You know, we talked about this, but think about it. It explains so much. I mean, there's so many people talk about the problem of evil. How could so much evil be going on if God's so good? Well, God's not behind all that. According to Scripture. Are you with me? And I'd submit to you, if you can't believe in a good God because of all the evil, how can you believe in a bad God because there is some good? If one X's out the other, you can flip that coin the other way too. So that doesn't make any sense. There's got to be some accounting for what's going on the earth. It's a mixed bag. I mean, it's good and bad. And the Bible, of course, gives us an accounting of it and tells us what the deal is. In fact, tells us how we can tip the scales in our favor. Get right with God, start praying, start believing, you can tip the scales in your favor. You can't get rid of everything bad because we live in a fallen world. And there is tragedy, there is death. But thank God there's coming a day that'll never happen. There's none of that in heaven. And there's not going to be any of that in the new earth. So Jesus came down. We talked about this. And He came as a man. He was God, but He also became a man. And as a man, He overcame the devil. As a man, He lived a perfect life. As a man, He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out devils. And He told His disciples to do the same thing because they were men too. Now, if He just did that as God, they couldn't do it. He couldn't ask Peter to go lay hands on the sick. He couldn't ask, you know, the church, tell the church, Mark 16 chapter, go cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, never recover. If He did that as God, because we're not God. But we are mankind. We do live here. And we have been redeemed. And we do have the name.
Amen.
Amen. And we are here. And we are in a body. And we're not alone. Because He's in us. Because that's how He moves around, through us. And when He loves through us. See, that's why we got to get with the program, get on with the show, and we got to start living for God and praying, because that's how the will of God happens. That's why Jesus said, pray ye. Pray God's will be done. Pray thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, because it's already done in heaven. That's what prayer is about. That's what living for holy is about. See, we are the only Jesus some people ever see until they get saved. We're the only message they'll ever hear until they turn their life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the only hope the world has. I'll tell you, when the world really goes down fast, that's when the church is taken out. 7 years tribulation, Revelation chapter 6 through the 19th verse. Boy, I mean, it's gloom, misery, and agony on it. It's worse than anything on Hee Haw, that song they sang. It's worse than anything they ever sang about. But that's because the church is taken out. Hello? The stabilizing force in the earth today is the church. So, Jesus talked about how He had authority as the Son of Man. He talked about how He was the Lord of the Sabbath because He was the Son of Man. Over and over He talked. We went over those scriptures. That was Jesus' pet name, incidentally, Son of Man. That's what He called Himself 32 times in Matthew and 15 times in Mark, 26 times in Luke and 12 times in John. Y'all knew that, didn't you? Y'all did remember that, didn't you? Got that written down? In fact, He only called Himself the Son of God 5 times, and that was all in the book of John. And it was never concerning His authority. Never had anything to do with authority. In fact, in John, He said God has given Him life to give life because He was the Son of God. And He says, the 5th chapter of John, He said, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. So in that context, He talked about being Son of God and Son of Man, and He said very plainly, because He was the Son of Man, He had authority. See, we miss that often. And another thing went over and got a little while when I was going through all those scriptures where demons would call out to Jesus. And they did. I mean, the devil talked to Jesus, and demons talked to Jesus. I think you see it in Matthew and Mark and in Luke. Over and over they would say, He would cast them out, and they said, we know who You are, the Son of God. But they never called Him the Son of Man. And see, they were right about one, in one sense, they're wrong in another. They're right in the sense that he was the Son of God. They're wrong in the sense that they didn't think Jesus could do anything because he was God. One time they rebuked him. They said, "I adjure you by God, torment me not." Try to wrap your mind around that. A demon's talking to Jesus and saying, "I rebuke you by God. I know who you are, the Son of God. I rebuke you by God, torment me not." What in the world is he talking about? That's in the Bible. We read that. It's Mark's 5th chapter. We read that. Well, he was thinking he didn't have a right to cast him out. God couldn't cast him out. This earth belonged to man, and man gave it over to the devil. But Jesus wasn't standing there as God. He was standing there as a perfect, sinless man. And that's when he said, "Shut up and come out of him." And he came out. And you know what? He told us to do the same thing.
Yes, he did.
And demons don't come out because we're God.
No.
Think about it. I mean, you know, our head gets so full of tradition sometimes we miss the point.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the point of praying? Well, we're here, that's why. And God's moving through us. I didn't tell you where to turn, did I? Good, I can turn anywhere then. Turn with me to Mark 12. Oh, this is good. I'm just going to carry the thought on. Does that help anybody? If I completely confused anybody, that's good. If I confuse you, make you think, make you dig. Mark the 12th chapter. It makes sense. There's philosophers and theologians that get all messed up about, you know, the evil in the world. How do you handle evil and God being in control? Well, it's real simple. God's not in control. Where in the world does the Bible say God controls everything? He doesn't. He tells us all the time how to live. And then he can't control us. Can he control you? Is he in control of you when you go sin, you get mad, you get upset? He is not in control of you and me until we give our will over to him. Most of the evil in the world has nothing to do with God, period. It's man. And then if it's not directly us, it's going to be all back to Adam's sin some 6,000 years ago. Because he's the one that released that thing on the earth. Sin and death and destruction. And Paul talks about it in Romans, how that through sin came death. Okay. Mark 12. Is that where I want you to turn to? Yeah, that's a good one. We'll turn there, yeah. Mark 12, you're going to love this. They actually had talked to Jesus in the previous chapter leading up to the Mark 12 about his authority. Everybody say authority. And they wanted to know where he got his authority. He said, "Well, I'll ask you a question. Where did John the Baptist get his authority? Was it from God or from man?" And they wouldn't answer him. Because they thought, and it tells you there if you read that account, if we say it's from man, they feared the people. Because many people followed John. But if we say it's from God, he's going to say, "Why didn't we go get baptized and follow him ourselves?" So they said, "We can't tell." And Jesus said, "Fine, I won't tell you where I got mine either." Y'all read, that's what he said, 11th chapter. And then he goes right on into a parable in the 12th chapter, and he says this. Y'all found Mark 12? First verse. "Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a place for the wine vat, built a tower, and leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country." Everybody say, "Leased it." Everybody understand a lease? I mean, you just let it out. I think King James says, New King James says, lease, that to let is to lease. And so he leased it like he rented it, like you would lease something. Now, first of all, before we go any further, whose vineyard would it be? It's the man's vineyard, right? In fact, he's the one even fixed it up and built it and set a hedge around it and dug a place for it. Built a tower, but then it says he leased it out. Now that's something. When you lease something out, all of a sudden you do give over some control. You still own it, but you give over some control. In fact, there's legal rights involved when you lease something out. In this case, that's what they did. They actually had a legal right to it, to operate it, to manage it, as it were. Kind of like the world, really. We're supposed to be managing it, done a terrible job of it. And we always point the finger at God when things go wrong, but really we're the ones that manage the mess. Adam's the one who started the mess. Hello. Although God owns it, he did lease it out. He did tell Adam, "I give you dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl there." He did say man had dominion over all the works of his hands in Psalms 8 chapter, 6th verse. He did say in Psalms 115 verse 16, he said, "The heavens is the Lord, but the earth has he given to the children of men." Hello. And how many times did you think about this? How many times did Jesus, on an individual basis, when he was talking to an individual about healing or whatever, he would ask, what is it that you want me to do? Or, here's another one, do you believe I'm able to do this? Well, what in the world does that matter? Well, he's wanting permission. Hello? He asked for permission, your life and my life. God can't save you until you call on Jesus. But whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ask, and you shall receive. He didn't say, it doesn't matter whether you ask or not, I'll save you if I want to, and if I don't, I won't. Where in the Bible does it say that? Where does it say, I'll save you if I want to, and if I don't want to, I won't? No, it says, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Everyone that seeketh, findeth. And everyone that knocketh, the door will be open unto them. Matthew 7:7, that's where Jesus the one said that. And whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Even classic John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's permission there, see. There's the will of man. There's the will of man, there's the will of God. So, he owns this vineyard, yet he went to a far country. And he leased it out to some vine dressers or husbandmen or tenant farmers. I have a footnote that says tenant farmers. Anybody have a footnote that says that? You know, you understand tenant farmers or, you know, lease. Just like I took, if I had, say, 100 acres of land and I leased the land out for 5 years to a farmer. We understand that. Who owns the land? Well, I know I own the land. But the farmer has the lease. And so although I own the land, the farmer has full rights to do what he wants to within the lease, the confines of the lease. I can't just take it back from him. I will eventually get it back because it's mine. But the lease demands that person has certain rights to manage it. That's where we are on the earth today. We've been that way since Adam. You say, when's God going to do something about it? Oh, he's going to do something about it. He said he would. He's going to come back. But until then, we got a lot of work to do. And we're not going to change the whole world, but we can change our world. We can change our neighborhood. We can change our house. We can do something about our place, our city. But then only limited. But we can make a difference because we are here and we are in a body and we can pray and we're the body of Christ and we can believe God and we can make a difference. Actually, we are making a difference. International Outreach Church is making a difference. Amen? Can't change the whole world. We can change some of it. Can't change everybody. We can change some people, you know. So here he says, he leased it out. Second verse. Now at vintage time, the time of the harvest, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away, shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, you can see where this is going, his beloved, he also sent him to them at the last, saying, they will respect my son. Now, you just got an overview of the children of Israel right then in that one little parable. And they knew what Jesus was talking about, too. And Jesus definitely knew what he was saying. Think of the prophets that they killed, the servants that they slew. And now God has sent his son. Well, why didn't God just take the whole thing back over? Because he had let it out or leased it to them. Here, specifically, he's talking about the covenant. He's talking about the promises. He's talking about the Jewish nation set up with priesthood and so on and so forth. He can't just come in and wipe the whole thing out until the time has come. And when the time was come, Jesus did come. In the fullness of time, born of a woman. Hello. To redeem them that were under the law. Well, in a big picture, the earth itself, there is a time coming when God will take it back. Until then, we're here. And you're here. And we are supposed to be making a difference. And we can. If we'll rise up with the name of Jesus, rise up in prayer, rise up and live right, walk holy, we can change some things. Temporarily, limited, yes, but we can make a difference where we live. And then one day, Jesus will come back and take the whole thing over.
Amen.
But the problem in the earth today is that God cannot just come take it right back because of the lease. No more than you could if you leased land out to someone. Suppose you had 100 acres and leased it out to someone, as I said a while ago, and you suggested to the person, you know, this is, I'm leasing this out to you. I'd really like for you to plant some watermelons out there. And, you know, but the lease says you can plant whatever you want to. I would rather you plant watermelons, but you can plant anything you want to. Now, as soon as I walk away and the lease is signed, they can plant anything they want to. They can fill it up with yellow squash. Hello. That's why you lock doors in country churches in the summer, so you don't wind up getting home with yellow squash in your car. Personally, I like yellow squash. I leave my car unlocked. So, but if someone came by and says, hey, man, what's all that out there on your property? And you say, well, that's yellow squash. And they say, well, I didn't think you liked yellow squash. You could easily say, well, I don't like yellow squash. And you know what they'd say? Well, what in the world are you doing with yellow squash out there on your property? Well, you'd have to say, well, I leased it out. It's my property, but I leased it out. Well, why don't you just go take it back? I can't take it back because I've leased it out. Well, why don't you just go plow it up and put you some watermelons in there? I cannot legally do that either. Well, it's your property. Why don't you do something about it? I've leased it out. See, that's the problem with people when they think about God and the earth. As soon as they see something bad going on a big scale, they say, why doesn't God do something about that? Well, God can't. Until somebody prays or somebody allows him to move through them, he can't do it till he comes back. He will come back. He's going to do that. The Bible's plain. But at this point, it's been leased out. And even the mess that Adam made of it, God couldn't just go in there and just take it back from him. Hello? Woo! And on a smaller scale, he's talking about the covenant, the children of Israel. How many times did they mess up the covenant? How many times did they mess up the promises? How many times did they mess up the ordinances of God? They killed the prophets. They killed the servants. And they wind up crucifying the Son of God eventually. But he let it all take its course. Because God is God of integrity. He can't violate his word. He's not going to say, here, this is yours. You can do whatever you want to. I'd really rather you do this. And as soon as you make the first mistake, take it back from you and never let you do anything again. He doesn't work that way. Mm-hmm. Amen. Woo. This is better preaching. Y'all already mean it. It's good stuff. So he says this, 6th verse, therefore still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and they killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and he will destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, that's Jesus, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. 12th verse. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. That's obvious what he was talking about. Somebody made a mess of that thing, but God let it take its course. He couldn't just run right in and take it back. He did eventually turn it over. Now it's open to the Gentiles. The covenants, the promises. We can get saved now. We can come in. It's been taken away from the Israelites and given to us. Now, in the big picture, the world is still in that state. In fact, turn to Matthew 8. Glad you came tonight. I know we do a lot of intense teaching sometimes on Wednesdays, but, you know, I think it's good to get rid of cobwebs and the practical side of this. This is why we have to pray. This is why you have authority when you pray. That's why it's important for you to pray. This is why God listens when you pray. He wants you to pray because you're down here and he's up in heaven. And he's down here in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. What? Know you not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. Hello, you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. See, God moves through us. We're the body of Christ and members in particular. So that ought to give you confidence when you pray. That ought to stir you when you pray. Listen, you can make a difference. That's why Jesus said, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. Well, he exercised that authority and he conferred that upon us because we're here born again now, operating in the church. Jesus is at the right hand of God and we're down here moving around. Heaven's okay. You don't have to pray for heaven. You don't have to pray for Jesus. Well, let's lift Jesus up today. Praise God. Believe God to give Jesus some wisdom, some direction today. You don't have to do that. No. He doesn't need that. You need that. I need that. This world needs that. Matthew 8. Y'all found it? Let's open your eyes. Getting you thinking. If I can get you thinking, that's a plus for me. If I can just get you to dig and think. You don't even have to agree. You will if you dig deep enough. Hello. You will if you dig deep enough. I was like Alexander Pope said. You know what he said, don't you? He said, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. A little knowledge. I've heard people say, well, I've done a little study on that. And as soon as they start talking, I know they have done a little study on it. And sometimes a little knowledge, it's a dangerous thing. It intoxicates the brain. That's what he said. A little knowledge is a dangerous thing. You must drink deep to find the crystal clear spring called the Parian Spring. He said, drinking slowly or a little bit intoxicates the brain, but drinking deeply will sober us up again. That's Alexander Pope, but anyway. So get a little deeper in this and you begin to see it. The more you dig into it, the more it makes sense. On the surface, no. Sometimes we can't catch it. Sometimes we're not able to catch it. Sometimes we're not ready for meat. We're just ready for milk. And that's okay. I mean, we're all at different levels. And sometimes I'm not getting it, you know, and the more I dig into it, the more I see it. But don't quit. Keep digging. Keep studying. Hello. That's why I like to give out the stats and tell you the scriptures so you can go dig them up, look yourself. Eighth chapter of Matthew, notice what it says here. Here again, here's a demon-possessed man runs up to Jesus. 29th verse, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? They always called him Son of God. They never called him Son of Man. What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? What is that? Before what time? What in the world is he talking about? The time's not yet. For Jesus, as God, to come back, take over. But see, Jesus wasn't doing that as God. He's doing that as man. But the demons knew there was a time coming when God would take it all back. And there was a time coming that they would have no argument and they were going to be tormented. But the time wasn't yet. In other words, the lease wasn't up yet. Hello. Might be a 6-year lease and this was year 4, you know. They still had 2 more years left. They're still looking at Jesus as God and they're still looking at the time. It's not up yet. Well, they missed it on one account. They didn't see Jesus as the Son of Man. And he had a right to do, in this time period, as the Son of Man, he had the right to cast demons out. When the lease is up, God himself will come back. And the tabernacle of God will be with men. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time, we're here, see. And man is responsible. So Jesus became a man, did what he did as man. But the demons even understood that there was a time involved here. There was a lease involved, as it were. So he says, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? In fact, you know, the Moffat translation says, what business have we with you? What business have we with you? You have no business with us. Of course, they're looking at him as the Son of God. That's what they always called him. They didn't see him as the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he had a lot of business with the devil. Hello. He didn't have no business with him as God, but he had plenty of business with him. In fact, as we said, he had a lot of business going on with the devil as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, he cast him out. As the Son of Man, he drove them out. As the Son of Man, he told them, be quiet and come out. As the Son of Man. Because as the Son of Man, he had authority, see. The perfect, sinless, holy man. First one had ever been since Adam, before he sinned. As the Son of God, no, he had no business with them. In fact, it says that here. It says the Moffat translation says, what business have we with you? Twice in the book of Mark, that same phrase is used. What have we to do with you? King James and New King James, and most modern translations say that. The Moffat translation says in both those instances, I believe it's Mark 1 and Mark 5, same thing. What business have we to do with you? What business have we with you? And twice in Luke. Same phrase is repeated. What have we to do with you? King James Version. Luke 4, I can't remember the other, maybe been Luke 12 or Luke 8. But anyways, two times in Luke, the same phrase. What have we to do with you? Moffat translation, what business have we with you? Or what business have you with me or us, depending on whether it's many demons or one demon. Well, that's the whole point. They had no business with God going on, and God had no business with them until the lease is up. But Jesus, as the Son of Man, had a lot of business to do with them. Because the time they're talking about was when God's going to come back, when the lease is up. Now, if you do a little detective work and go through the Scripture, man's been on the earth since Adam. Now, I'm not talking about evolution. We're not talking about, you know, Darwin and all. We're talking about the biblical record. Man, as we know it, has been on the earth some 6,000 years. Around 4,000 from Adam to Jesus, around 2,000 Jesus to us. The calendar's not perfect. We don't know exactly what day we're in. It's 2007 according to our calendar, but we don't know if that's correct or not. Are you with me? But some 6,000 years. Now, if you just do the math and look at it, if one day with the Lord's 1,000 years is a day, then man's been on earth about 6,000 years, and then we're going to enter into a day of rest. Turn over to 2 Peter. Back that up with some scripture. Lest you think much learning hath made me mad. 2 Peter. Y'all get anything out of this? Woo! Peter's speaking. He's talking about the last days. 8th verse. 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You know what? When Jesus comes and reigns for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20, six times in that chapter it says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, the millennium, when he reigns for 1,000 years. You know what that's called? The day of the Lord. It's called the day of the Lord. So if you look at it that way, Exodus 20 tells us 6 days man ought to work and rest the seventh. There is a rest coming for this earth and for the people of God. There's a rest coming. The millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the 20th chapter of Revelation. Peter alludes to it here. One day is with the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. Zechariah 14 talks about when Jesus comes, it's the day of the Lord. When he sets foot on the Mount of Olives, it's the day of the Lord. When the day of the Lord comes. Hello? The day of the Lord. Now put that in perspective. Man works for 6 days. That's his lease. That's it. Then Jesus comes and we enter a rest. Have you come to torment us before the time? Before the time? Get it? And it says, and notice that even in the parable he used there in Mark 12, he said the master went to a far country, leased it out, and went to a far country. Well, in one sense, Jesus is up there in a far country. And when he comes back, it'll turn back over. Oh, hallelujah. Doesn't that make any sense? You know, the early church believed that. I mean, that's, in fact, I got some notes here I was going to read. I thought it was pretty good. I know we're getting technical and all, but I think it helps. It'll get rid of some cobwebs. It sure answers the problem of evil in the earth today. Good God and all the evil in the world. It sure gives you a little more confidence when you pray, and it helps you understand why you must pray and why I must pray. Why I must believe God. I must stand on the Word of God because I am His body down here. You are His body down here. Until He comes, we're still responsible. We're still managing His stuff. We're still stewards of His stuff. Now, it's still His stuff, but He can't do anything except through us because He can't violate His Word. He can't take it back until the time. Even the demons knew that. But we as men and women, we as mankind can tell the devil where to get off. Amen. Hallelujah. I thought this was pretty good, three little quotes I got out of early church history. Now, there's quite a bit written by early church fathers. When I say that, I'm talking about people that studied under the disciples and people that studied under the people that studied under the disciples, the first 200-300 years of the church. There's volumes of books written. Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Polycarp, fragments of a guy named Papias, and there's a book written by the Barnabas in 100 A.D., you know, which Revelation was written around 96 A.D., the last book of the New Testament. So you can get a mind of what the early church believed. I mean, it's not canon, it's not scripture, Everybody say it's not scripture. Okay. But it's scriptural. You could back it up with scripture. And it gives you an idea of what they believed. What did they believe about certain things? Well, this is interesting. The Epistle of Barnabas, which is written about 100 AD, which that's right. I mean, come on. Whoever this Barnabas was definitely had heard some of the disciples. I mean, John was still alive in 96 AD when he wrote Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He died of old age. He was an old man. Oldest disciples. And Peter and Paul were killed. Paul was beheaded about 67 AD. Hello. Peter was crucified upside down around that same period of time. And, of course, the temple was destroyed at 70 AD. But anyway, it says here, and I'll quote right out of this book here, which I actually have back in my office. I have several volumes. I have 38 volumes of books that are written in the first 800 years of the church. I have 10 volumes of books written in the first 300 years of the church. He said, God made in 6 days the works of his hands and made an end of the seventh day and rested on it and sanctified it. Attend, my children, to the meaning of this expression. He finished in 6 days. This implies that the Lord will finish all things in 6,000 years, for a day is with him 1,000 years. And he himself testified, saying, behold, today will be as 1,000 years. Therefore, my children, in 6 days, that is in 6,000 years, all things will be finished. That's what they believed in the early church. So although this is not canon, this book, he was one of the early church writers and early church fathers that read the scripture, that followed the disciples, and this is what they believed. Pretty good, huh? Papias. Everybody say Papias. Papias was a friend of a guy named Polycarp. He was a real famous martyr of the early church. Polycarp studied under John, who wrote Revelation. He was a disciple of John. Papias was also a disciple of John. He says there will be a millennium or 1,000 years after the resurrection from the dead. Of course, he's talking about Revelation, you know, chapter 20. Justin Martyr, who's a disciple of Polycarp, who's a disciple of John. That's just one generation. Justin Martyr wrote several, quite a bit of writing, and he had a contemporary named Irenaeus or Irenaeus, depending on where you're from, the north or the south. I'm from Texas. But Justin Martyr wrote a book to a Jew named Trepho, which I read. It's interesting. He said, I and others who are right-minded Christians. I like that. And Justin Martyr wrote this in 110 to 160 A.D. I mean, this is early on in the church. He said, I and others who are right-minded Christians on all points are assured that there will be a resurrection of the dead in 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And he compares, this is interesting, he compares, of course, a day being 1,000 years, to when God told Adam, he said, the day you eat this fruit, you shall surely die. He said, Adam died within that day. He lived 930 years. He died that day. Because the day of the Lord is 1,000 years of the day. That's the way he interpreted that. I thought it was kind of interesting because he didn't live past 1,000 years. He died the day he ate. We know he died spiritually the day he ate, but he lived 930 years before he died. But he died also that day the way God looks at a day. Before 1,000 years was up, before that day was up, he died. They also go on to say this, which is pretty interesting. The new heavens and the new earth, that's a brand new day. That's like the eighth day. That's the beginning of a new life. Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day, they say. Actually, the first day of the week, but it was after seven, which makes it the eighth. And that denotes a new beginning. And so after the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that's 7,000 years, we're going to have a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, a brand new beginning on the eighth day. Ooh, hallelujah. But until that happens, we're here. And while we're here, we've got to get busy. Are you with me? While we're here, we got to pray. While we're here, we need to understand this, that when we pray, we have authority. Because of the name of Jesus, yes, because he's conferred it upon us, but because we are still here and he is in heaven. So we're waiting on him, he's waiting on us. He's telling us to go lay hands on the sick. He's telling us to pray. He's telling us to ask. He's telling us to call. And if we'll do that, because of the position that we are in other words, we've got dual authority in one sense. We're human, we got a body, we have a right because we have a body. We're born again and washed clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the name. Amen. So we've got double authority. The devil challenges you on your authority, pull out your birth certificate, and then pull out John 3:16. Say, I was born here, I'm here legally. You're a thief and a robber. And I've been born again. and I got the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Woo-hoo. What about you? That just stirs me up thinking about it.